I'm about to tell you something that I have never told anyone in my life. I haven't even told Linda this. She probably knows this, but I've never told her this. And I never told anyone this because I'm actually a little embarrassed by it. And I feel guilty at times about it. But here it is, and I hope you don't think any less of me. But I do not have a life verse. I don't have a life verse. And I felt guilty. I have felt bad about that. It's not like I'm against having a life verse. I think that's great. I just don't have one. And so when I would hear people share about their life verse, or I'd be sitting there listening to people share about their life verse, I'd be wondering, well, what's wrong with me? How come I don't have a life verse? I must be like really unspiritual. You know, there must be a life verse for me. And so I would think, well, what life verse would I pick? And there's a lot of verses that I like, a lot of verses that God has used to be meaningful to me. And so I can't figure out which one I would choose. But if I were to have a life verse, and if I do choose one, and I realize that life is getting shorter for me, so I need to find one soon if I'm going to. But if I did have one, it would be what John says to his disciples here. He must become greater, and I must become less. Jesus must become greater, and I must become less. I think it'd be a great life verse for you. But what a statement that is. And this morning, I'd just like us to spend some time thinking about these words that John said to his disciples. And I want us to think about them by asking two questions this morning. The first is, how was John able to have this attitude that Jesus must become greater and that he must become less? And the second question is, what did that look like? What did that look like for John, for Jesus to become greater and him to become less? And as we look at that, I think it will help us to see how we can share, how we can have that same attitude that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And I think it will help us to see what that actually looks like as we live that out. But quickly, let me just review kind of the story, the setting that took place. Here, Jesus and John are baptizing in the same area. And a discussion, an argument kind of developed between John the Baptist's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial washing. And we're not sure what exactly that was about. But it kind of spurred them on to another issue, an issue that they had and that they were concerned about. And so they go to John, they say, John, you know, Jesus is baptizing and more people are going to him. Now you need to remember that John's ministry probably started, you know, a little bit before Jesus. And so he had all the crowds going. John was like the only show in town. But now Jesus was on the scene, and people are going to him. And so this concern, John the Baptist's disciples, where they say to him, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you identified as the Messiah, is also baptizing people, and everybody is going to him instead of coming to us. And you could kind of see some envy, some jealousy, some selfishness, some selfish ambition here with John the Baptist's disciples. They were no longer the main attraction. You know, and we could probably understand how they felt. We're probably not too surprised that they kind of felt this way. We probably have found ourselves, you know, in that position of comparing ourselves to others. And do I have more than them? Or do they have a bigger party than I have? Or, you know, why are they getting more attention than I'm getting? I'm doing the same thing that they're doing. Why do they receive more attention than I do? I mean, even as quiet ones, you know, we kind of like being recognized for some of the things we do, maybe not out so publicly. So we could understand how John's disciples might have felt this way. The remarkable thing is that John did not share their concern. John was not concerned about Jesus having the crowds go to him. John didn't show any envy, wasn't jealous about that. He wasn't bothered by it. In fact, he was happy about it. He says that he's filled with joy about the whole thing. He says to his disciples, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. I mean, if you've been a part of a wedding party where you weren't the bride or groom, you know what it's like to stand up there with your friend as they're being married. And you feel that joy and that happiness for your friend as they're getting married. And John says, that's how I feel about Jesus and the attention that he's receiving. He says, guys, I'm like the best man. Jesus is the bridegroom. The focus must be on Jesus. He must become greater, and I must become less. So how did John have this attitude? What enabled John to have this attitude? What can we learn from John that will help us to have this attitude? Well, I believe what helped John to have this attitude was that he had a proper view of God and a proper view of himself. And because John had a proper view of Jesus and a proper view of himself, he never lost the perspective that it's all about Jesus. Let's just consider some of the things that John knew about Jesus. The Bible says that one day John sees Jesus coming towards him. And he says to those around him, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He goes on, he says, "He is the one I was talking about when I said a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am. For he existed long before me." He existed long before me. John technically was older than Jesus, just by a few months, but he was older than Jesus. But John says Jesus existed long before me because John knew that Jesus is God. He knew that Jesus was greater than him. Matthew records John saying, "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John knew the greatness of Jesus. John knew that Jesus was the chosen one, that he was the Messiah. John said, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one. But when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus. So I testify that he is the chosen one of God." We learn more of what John knew about Jesus from verses 31 through 36 of our passage. Now, there is some disagreement as to whether this is John still talking or whether it's the disciple John who wrote the gospel, his words about Jesus. But either way, these are truths that John would have known about Jesus. He knew that Jesus was above all, that he is from above, that he's from heaven. He knows that Jesus was sent by God. He knows that he is God's son. He knows that Jesus is in control and has all authority. He knew that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Again, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The last verse in our passage says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." And John never lost sight that it's all about Jesus, because he knew who Jesus was and is. And because he had this proper view of Jesus, it helped him to have this attitude that Jesus must become greater and I must become less. But what also helped him to have this attitude that Jesus must become greater and he less was that he had a proper view of himself. He knew that Jesus was greater than him. Again, in our passage in John 3, John says to his disciples, "You yourselves can testify that I said I am not the Messiah. I am sent ahead of him." And this was the message that John declared throughout. The disciple John records this about John the Baptist. He says, "Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.'" John knew that Jesus was from above, and that Jesus is the one, that God is the one who gave him his role that he was to play. John says a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. John knew his role. When questioned by the Levites and the priests as to who he is, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." To his own disciples, John said, "The reason I came baptizing with water was that he, Jesus, might be revealed to Israel." You know, in John's wedding illustration that he gave his disciples, he says, "Guys, you know, I'm not the groom. I'm just the best man. Jesus is the groom. And the focus needs to be on the groom, on Jesus." Now, John had a tremendous role to play. He was to be leading people to Jesus. He was preparing the way for Jesus and for the people to go to him. And so now that the crowds were going to Jesus, well, that was the plan all along. That was the mission all along. And John never forgot that. It seems, though, like his disciples forgot what their mission was really all about. You know, and I think that's easy for us to do. We forget our mission. I think it's easy for us to do as individuals. I think it's easy for us to do as churches. Actually, I think it's kind of remarkable that John did. Because John was a popular guy. I mean, crowds were coming to him. You know, tax collectors, soldiers, even religious leaders were trying to check out what John was saying. John was popular. People were asking him if he was the Messiah. I mean, people thought he was great. You know, and even his birth was pretty remarkable. You know, his mom and dad were old in years. And his mom, Elizabeth, she couldn't conceive. And then one day, John's dad, Zechariah, is in the temple, and the angel Gabriel appears to him and says that Elizabeth will bear him a son, and that he'll be great in the eyes of the Lord, and that he would prepare the way for the Lord. And John's dad didn't quite believe all this, and so John's dad couldn't speak until John was named. And when he was able to speak, Zechariah begins praising God. And the Bible says, awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, "What will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. The events surrounding his birth, the crowds of people going out to see him. I mean, if it was me, I would have gotten a big head. I would have begun thinking, man, this is all about me. It is about me. But John didn't have that view. John maintained a proper view of Jesus and a proper view of himself. See, we get ourselves in trouble when we have too high a view of ourselves and too low of a view of God. Because when we have too high a view of ourselves and too low a view of God, it affects our decisions, both individually and as churches. It affects our conduct. It affects our actions. It affects our attitudes. It affects our motives. It affects who we listen to and take orders from. Let me try to illustrate what I'm trying to say through this story. It was the darkest part of the night, and the ship's captain cautiously tried to guide and pilot his warship through the fog-covered waters. And he's going through and he's looking carefully for any lurking dangers ahead. And his worst fear was realized when all of a sudden he sees a light, a bright light, shining right in the path that he's going. Well, he quickly got on the radio and radioed the oncoming vessel. He said, "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith. Please alter your course 10 degrees south, over." To the captain's amazement, the light was still shining right in the path that they were headed. And he heard back over the radio, "Captain Smith, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees north, over." Appalled at the audacity of the message, the captain shouted back over the radio, "Private Johnson, this is Captain Smith. I order you to immediately alter your course 10 degrees south, over." Second time, that light did not move again. Then comes over the radio, "With all due respect, Captain Smith, I order you to alter your course immediately 10 degrees north, over." Angered and frustrated at the disrespectful sailor and that this sailor would endanger the lives of so many, he yelled back over the radio, "Private Johnson, I can have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you on the authority of the United States government to alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship. The private's final transmission was, Captain Smith, sir, once again, with all due respect, I command you to alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse. You know, while none of us would ever say that we are equal to God or that we're even close to being equal to God, sometimes how we live out our lives, it looks like we think that we're both battleships. Well, God is God. He is above us. He is above all. There's no one that can be compared to him. God himself says, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? God has no equal. We can't lose sight of who we are and who God is. John the Baptist had a proper view of himself, and so he was able to say, he must become greater and I must become less. But I want to make it clear that when you say that we must become less, that we're not talking about our value. We're not talking anything about our worth. It's not like we're saying that, you know, I have no value, I have no worth, I'm useless. You know, last week we talked about how one of the ways that we move in the right direction in a relationship with Jesus is to realize that he can use us. Saying that we are less has nothing to do with our value, with who we are and our worth. God declares how valuable we are. God says that we have tremendous worth. God says that we are his treasured possession, that we are his inheritance, that we are his children. He says your worth is the price, your price tag is the blood of my son Jesus, whose blood was shed on the cross for you. You are precious and deeply loved. Let me carry the wedding theme that John has in his passage. You know, I had the privilege of officiating the wedding of my oldest son. And I wasn't sure how I was going to do emotionally through it, because even as I was preparing for that day, you know, I would find myself breaking down emotionally as I was going through things. So I wasn't sure, and so there it comes that day, and I'm standing in the front there with my son. And then all of a sudden his bride begins to come down that center aisle towards him. And I looked over at my son, and I could see his eyes welling up with tears. And I'm thinking, oh, great. I'm in serious trouble here. I haven't even said anything yet. But as I'm looking at my son, and as I see that his eyes are not coming off his bride, you can see in his face his awestruckness at her beauty. You can see in his face his overwhelming love for her. In church, we are the bride of Christ. And he looks at us with even more love than you can ever imagine. Becoming less has nothing to do with our worth. You are loved, you are treasured, you are his masterpiece. You are precious in his sight. That's what God thinks of you. That's what God says about you. And remember, the truest thing about you is what God says about you. So what does it mean? What does it look like for Jesus to be greater and for me to be less? Well, when you look at the situation with John, he was a little bit in a different situation than us, because he actually was living at the same time as Jesus. And so he had crowds going to him, and he had crowds going to Jesus. And so he had the opportunity when his disciples came and said, hey, we don't like this. What should we do about it? It was John saying, no, it needs to be this way. The attention needs to go to Jesus. It wasn't like John was going to come up, hey, you guys are right, let's come up with some big event so we could get the crowd back to us. No, they need to go to Jesus. The attention needs to go upon him. But what about for us? What does it look like for me if I'm allowing Jesus to increase and me to decrease? Because you see, John's purpose in the world was to decrease and for Jesus to increase. And so what does it look like for me and to have Jesus become greater and me to become less? What should that look like? How do I put the attention on him? Well, you see, Jesus gets the attention. Jesus becomes greater and I become less as I yield and I surrender myself to him. As I surrender myself to Jesus, as I yield myself to Jesus, he becomes greater. James writes, submit yourselves to God. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness." Paul says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to Him." Paul puts it this way for himself. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Jesus becoming greater and me becoming less means surrendering to Him. It means allowing Him to direct our lives. You know, the church in the Bible is at times referred to as a body, that we are the body of Christ. And Jesus, the Bible says, is the head. Jesus is the head of the body. And so I am to do what He wants me to do. I am to be allowing Him to direct me. And that's true for us individually. That's true for us as a church. That's true for us for each ministry within the church. We must be allowing Jesus to direct us because He is the head of the church. Jesus being the head of the church means that I get my orders from Him. He's in charge. He's the boss. My orders come from Him. You know, my finger doesn't make the decision to scratch my head. My head, my brain, you know, makes that decision. My finger simply obeys the command. When I walk, my feet don't decide which way to go. If they did, they'd probably go in two different directions, and I'd be up in here in a lot of pain, and you'd be laughing, or you might be crying from it too. I don't know. But my head chooses the path that my feet are to go on. My head gives the marching orders to my feet, and my feet simply obey. So Jesus becoming greater and me becoming less means living in obedience to Jesus. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word, do what it says." But if Jesus is to become greater in our lives, it also means that we need to be more like Jesus. That Jesus should be more and more evident in my life, that I should be showing Jesus more. Zach Williams, musician Zach Williams, sings a song called "Less Like Me." And in the song, he kind of first talks about his struggle with knowing the right thing to do, but end up doing the wrong thing. Kind of like what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, something that we all experience too. But then as he goes on in the song, he begins to say what he needs to be like. And he sings a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith, a little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. And as I yield myself to the Holy Spirit helps me to become more and more like Jesus. He brings out these Christ-like characters of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He produces this Christ-like characteristics in me. He helps me to look like Jesus. Jesus becoming greater and me less means that I need to live a life of surrender to Jesus. It means living a life of obedience to Him. It means moving myself more and more to look like Jesus. But it also means, just like it did for John, that we need to give the attention to Jesus. That we need to give the glory to Jesus. We need to give the honor to Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Our lives are to bring glory to God. Our lives are to honor God. You know, I've had the privilege now for just over 28 years to be a father. And I've been blessed with two wonderful sons, two who have grown up to be two fine young men. And it's been a lot of fun. It's been a great ride being a dad. Wonderful. And as I look back, and sometimes, you know, you have your difficult times, and you know what? Some of the hardest times for me was dropping my boys off to college for the first time. My oldest went to school in Florida, My youngest went to a school in Pennsylvania. You know, my oldest was more of a home buddy. You know, he had his group of friends, but he stayed home a lot. And so when dropping him off, it was like, is he going to be okay? You know, is he going to be all right? My youngest was more of a social guy, so it's like, when is he going to open a book? You know, but it was extremely hard for me dropping them off. And when I go to drop off my oldest son, I learned that part of the procedure that school had was that you were to write a letter and give it to your son. They had like this little ceremony. You say goodbye to your son, give him the letter, and you're out. You know, you leave, and now we take over, you know. And so learning how to write this letter, you know, I began writing it and thinking through it. And so in the letter, you know, I wrote how much I loved him and how proud I am of him and of who he has become. And I wrote, you know, a similar letter to my youngest son because his school ended up having the same type of thing. And both letters I ended this way. I said, while we are sad in you leaving, we are filled with excitement for you and for what lies ahead for you. Each day is a gift from God. Enjoy it. Honor him in it. And each day you and I have breath is a gift from God. And enjoy it. And in everything that you do, honor Jesus in it. What does it mean for Jesus to become greater and me become less? It means surrendering. It means allowing Jesus to direct and guide me, that Jesus called the shots. It means I'm living in a life of obedience to him. It means I'm looking more and more like Jesus and less like me. It means that I honor him in every single thing that I do. Church, Jesus must become greater, and we must become less. That was God's plan for John the Baptist, and it's God's plan for you and me. Let us pray.